Today our passage comes from Matthew chapter 24. I will read verses from 36 all the way to 44. So follow along here. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Pastor Scott.
Thanks, Joseph. All right. Thanks, Michael. Thanks, praise team. Thank AV team back there. Guys, remember to show your appreciation to the praise team sometimes and the AV team for the great work they do. And just led us in worship. And we're not alone, amen? God is always fighting for us. That's a great reminder every morning we get up that Jesus Christ is always fighting for us, no matter what we feel inside. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, as Michael's saying, those of us who believe in Christ, who believe in the resurrection, who believe in God, he's always fighting for us. That's good news in this sin-sick world. And we're going to talk about that more today. And so let me ask, how many of you have ever seen the movie? There's a newer version out now too. Left Behind. Left Behind, the movie. Old one or new one? The new one just came out with Nicolas Cage. They got some seasoned actors to play in the new one. I saw the original Left Behind years ago with Kirk Cameron, right? Probably about 15 years ago it came out. And if anybody knows the series, the book series, Left Behind series, a huge bestseller, right? A huge bestseller about sort of what happens at the end of the world when Jesus comes back, the tribulation, the Antichrist. Huge bestseller. People are very interested in this kind of topic. I don't necessarily agree with the views of the authors, but I do believe they're real Christians, and they're looking forward to Christ coming. But boy, it is a topic of interest. The end times is a topic of interest for the church, not only the church but also the secular world. I mean, you look at all the movies out there on sort of apocalyptic endings to the world, right? You know, The Day After Tomorrow. Is that right? Did I say that word right? The one with the global warming scare. And when I was young, there was a movie called Independence Day where aliens took over. That was huge. It's really corny looking now, but all these old movies that, you know, are talking about the end of the world and all that. And people just have this fascination. What's going to happen? You know, Armageddon, that was one when I was younger. I think it was in high school. Armageddon, this asteroid's going to hit the Earth. And what's going to happen? You know, is there a nuclear holocaust going to happen in some movies? And we're always wondering what will happen to the end of the world. And we're made for that because we know that there's a beginning and end to our lives. And there's this feeling, a sense inside of us that there's something might happen. And what's the whole meaning of our lives in this universe? And it's interesting, the fascination. Now, I just saw the new Left Behind a little while ago. My wife came home from it, from the Red Box. And I was like, what? I was like, okay, all right, we'll watch this movie. About an hour and a half, I'll never get back. But anyway, it's probably worse than the first one because it's not very Christian. It has Nicolas Cage in it. It's kind of strange. But there's all these movies but that God does address that, and when we look forward to the coming back as Christians, we know that Jesus is going to return. He came first of all as a suffering servant to die on the cross for sins, and then to come and to raise from the dead, as Michael just sang about, raise from the dead, conquer conquer death through his resurrection. And then he went back to heaven to be with his Father. And and the angels told the disciples, as they were looking at Jesus going back to heaven, the angels said to the disciples, "Why are you still standing here looking up? He's going to come back the same way. He's going to come back with the clouds. And he's going to come back then as the King in glory and power." And we're going to look at that. So in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24, the last couple weeks we've looked at as Jesus and his disciples have gone to the temple to prepare for the Passover feast, the biggest Jewish festival out there. They have gone up to the temple and to just kind of look around. And Jesus, here he is coming to Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, the people and the religious leaders should have accepted him as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that Israel has been looking forward to for many years. Israel should have accepted Jesus as the king. He's fulfilling all the prophecy about the Messiah. He's performing healings and healing us, casting out demons and raising people from the dead, and his teaching is wonderful. He is the absolute perfect interpreter of the Old Testament law. People should have recognized that he was Messiah. Now, some did, and his followers were understanding more and more just what he was about to do. But the people who should have accepted him, the religious leaders who knew the law, God's Old Testament law, the law of Moses, forward and backward, they knew it. They should have accepted him, but they didn't. And of course, if you look back at the previous chapters, you know, in chapter 21, starting in chapter 21, and through 23, you see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. And we call it Palm Sunday, as we call it now, where he enters Jerusalem on a colt, and the people wave palm branches and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowds are saying this. And then, of course, he gets into the temple, and then he starts having these skirmishes with the religious leaders. The religious leaders attack him and say, "Prove to us you're the Messiah," and they try to trap him and make people doubt that he actually is the Messiah. But of course, he answers all their questions extremely well. Then Jesus turns the tables and he starts sharing some parables, some stories about those who follow Christ and those who do not. And he really starts condemning the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, for their lack of faith and their hypocrisy. Even though they appear righteous on the outside, they don't really have true faith in God, and they're not leading people towards God. In fact, the religious leaders are leading people away from God. And Jesus gets all over them for doing that. They should be shepherding the people closer to God, but they are not. Of course, last chapter, if you remember, chapter 23, he goes into the seven woes, W-O-E, woe. Woe to you, a sign of judgment. Woe to you, you blind guides, you hypocrites. And he just goes after the Pharisees. And we have to be careful, because are we in any of these descriptions of the Pharisees? In a sense, we all are, because we all used to be sinners before many of us came to Christ. And we still wrestle with some of the same tendencies the Pharisees do, to put ourselves first and not God. And it really is, it's corrupt and it's evil. But thanks be to God and Jesus for opening our eyes to truth. And so we end chapter 23 when Jesus, after combating the Pharisees, he just opens up his arms to Jerusalem. And he says, "Jerusalem, I love you. I've loved you for a long time, and you're my people. And so many times I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." God wasn't the problem. Jesus wasn't the problem. The people refused to follow and obey God. They were committed to their own pride, selfishness, their own desire for the world's acclaim. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They didn't obey God. They rejected God as their king. And they're in sin. And Jesus says, he just opens up his arms. Now we come to chapter 24 today. And it says, verse 1, let's read it. Jesus left the temple. He's leaving the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That will not be thrown down. So the disciples, you know, I'm not sure if this is exactly after these arguments. Good case there could be, right after he's had these arguments and these teachings. It kind of seems like maybe the disciples are, they're kind of given like a little tour of the temple, and you know, they're looking in awe at it. Remember, like, a couple weeks ago, where I showed the little computer simulation of the temple. Herod's called Herod's temple because Herod put the money into it and had it built for Israel. And it's this huge structure. It's beautiful. There's this huge courtyard and walls around the temple. The temple is just beautiful. And so disciples are looking around. Look how beautiful this temple is. You know, they say that it was, you know, parts of it were made with marble. And they had parts of it had gold plates on it. So if you looked at the temple at a certain time when the sun was hitting it, you'd just be blinded. It was an amazing structure. Even in the secular world, there are we have records of in the secular world, people saying how wonderful this temple was. It was beyond description. It was one of the wonders of the world. And you know, the disciples were like, "Wow, look at this place! It's huge. It's massive. What a testimony to what God is doing in Israel." And Jesus basically, he's like, "You know what? It's coming a time where one stone will not be left on the other. It will be destroyed. This huge, beautiful building of God." He says, "Truly I say to you," verse 2 of 24, "there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." It's not going to last. It's not going to last. And then the disciples go to verse 3. They head out to the Mount of Olives, outside the walls of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. It says, Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and he probably had this wonderful view of Jerusalem, this beautiful view of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives as it sits overlooking the city. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And so they recognize Jesus is speaking truth. He's speaking very directly. This temple is not going to last. And they say, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And then also they connect that with, when will be the sign of your coming and of the close of age? When this world, this evil world is put under the judgment, the real judgment of God, and Jesus, the Messiah, comes and rules forever. And the disciples, they understand some of this, and they say they understand some of what the truth of what Jesus is all about, and they say, when will these things be? And Jesus, out of his grace and mercy, he doesn't say, "Nope, I can't. You only have to watch movies about this. I can't tell you anything about the end of the age." No, he actually has a very thorough and loving sort of explanation and some warnings and some admonitions about how to view the end times. And he comes and says that. And I think what's interesting is that, you know, Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives. He's sitting down and he's talking to his disciples. They see Jerusalem. They see this beautiful city. And you know, in the Old Testament, a couple of the Old Testament prophets, there's prophesied that when the Son of Man, when the Messiah figure, when this godlike figure comes back, he will come back to rule, and he'll come back on the Mount of Olives. He'll actually come down and come back and stand on the Mount of Olives in the end time judgment, which is interesting. And Jesus is now sitting there with his disciples looking at Jerusalem, and he's going to talk about the judgment and the end of the world. He's looking over this city. And think about this. You ever been in... you've ever been in some beautiful cathedrals, like Catholic churches? Anybody been in some beautiful cathedrals? I mean, famous ones? Some of you? Yeah, I was the last one I was in. A couple years ago, I was traveling through Savannah, Georgia. I was going to a wedding up there. One of my best man, actually, was getting married, and I was a groomsman. But we stopped in Savannah, Georgia. They have this really old cathedral. Beautiful, you know? Stained glass windows. You just look up to the heavens and you're like, "Whoa," my voice is echoing, and you're like, "Man, I want to preach in a building like that and just have my voice and travel all over the walls and the acoustics." And then if you've ever been in New York City, of course, I think it's St. Paul's or St. Patrick's Cathedral, one of them. It's one of the famous ones. Very huge monumental structure. If you've been to Europe, you know, France, Paris, you know, Notre Dame, you know, and all that. But some of these buildings, you look at them like, "Wow, what beauty." What, you can't envision this thing being blown up or destroyed, or like, it would be so horrible if a war took this thing down. And I think this is very interesting, and I think it's very interesting for us as a church. Of course, we as We as Protestants, Catholics tend to emphasize the arts, but unfortunately, a lot of times they focus so much on art, on the beauty of the churches, that the actual souls of the people are very lost. But they build these beautiful edifices in their minds to God, but people are very far from God. And we as Protestants, we believe the centrality of the Word, and that's why we don't have a lot of distractions with stained glass windows. Although I'm not against them. Maybe a little picture of my head over there in the window would be, just kidding, just you know. No, I mean, just kidding. No, like I'm not against art, but I think as Protestants, we came back in the Reformation and said the Word has to be central. The Word of God has to be central. You know, and in the Catholic Mass, what is central? The central is the Mass, you know, the table, the, you know, that's a huge thing in Catholic churches, is taking the Lord's cup and the supper. But of course, front and central in Protestant churches is the Word, because we say this is the Word establishes the church. But anyway, you see these beautiful buildings, and if you've been there and you had seen this temple, it would have been awesome, just an awe-inspiring sight. But here's the thing, all of this can be laid waste. Don't put your trust in buildings or money or resources, because when the time comes for judgment and God says the time for this structure, this entity is gone, it's done. And this huge temple couldn't save the Jews. This beautiful monumental brick upon brick. Some of these, I think these bricks were like 40 feet wide. They were huge. Something like that, I was reading. They were huge. But Jesus said, this thing will be totally destroyed. And he was right. About 30-some years after his death, in AD 70, the Romans finally destroyed Jerusalem and knocked down the walls. There is a few of the blocks left. Remember, we saw in the picture a few weeks ago, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, is still one of the original walls. That's about it. That's left. Don't put your trust in material items. And you think of the United States, you know, I just read something very interesting from a commentator in the United States. You know, he says, when the Capitol building and when the Washington Monument lay in ruins, and I was like, lay in ruins? And he's like, well, because all empires eventually lay in ruins. That's probably true. You know, what happened to Egypt and all those old civilizations that were at the height of power are gone, Babylon. As time goes on, he says, one day the United States will be gone. It'll be gone. It'll be destroyed, because that's what happens in this sin-cursed world. One day it'll be gone. And I remember these words of, I went to a Christian high school, and I had a Bible teacher in one of my classes. And you know I-75, the highway that's down by Weston? That actually goes all the way up to Ohio, right by where my school is. It goes all the way up north and south through the nation. And I remember, I think he was talking about these huge highways. And he came into our class and said, you know, I was thinking this morning, like back in the Roman Empire, during Jesus' time, Rome controlled the world. They actually had huge roadways all over the empire to connect the various regions of their control. And just like the United States, we look at it and we say, this place will always go on the same as it was. And he says, where's the Roman Empire now? It's completely gone. It is absolutely destroyed. It's gone. This huge empire that nobody thought would be destroyed. And you look at our highways outside, we're like, well, I have 5-6 lanes of traffic either way. Look how strong we are. One day they'll be in ruins. Judgment comes for all of us in this sin-sick world. And Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in material things that'll be destroyed. And he's saying, put your trust in me, because I'm the only way of eternal life. And that's what he's been trying to say this whole book of Matthew. Place your faith in me. And so he sits down on the Mount of Olives, and he answers their questions of, when will the temple be destroyed? And what's the coming? What's the signs of the end of the age? And look at verse 4. Jesus answered them, saying, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And he says, I want you, disciples, and he's talking to us, I want you, church. The reason I'm telling you this is because I do not want you to be led astray from truth, from myself. Because as the time comes, as years go on, and The birth pains are happening. He says, be careful that you're not led astray into falsehood and into death. Why? Because he says, look, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. And we know that through history, especially even in the first century, there were people who came who claimed to be Messiah, and they would be a kind of a cult following. And he says, don't listen to them. Listen to my words and recognize me and what I say, because I am from God the Father. They are not. They will come and lead many astray. And you just think of just any kind of false teacher. You think of right now today, over through the years. Think of the Mormons. They sound very much like Christians, but then when you actually examine them, they're heretical. They will lead you away from God and Jesus Christ because they believe a totally different Jesus if you actually start examining their faith. Jehovah's Witnesses. You'll have Messiah-type figures who come on the scenes. You know, does any of you remember, probably this is the younger crowd, older crowd, David Koresh, right? Does anybody remember that name? The Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. This guy claimed to have these special revelations from God, had a whole cult following. Then they started holding themselves up in a compound, and the government started investigating. They started getting shot out from the building, and then it all went down. And there was a guy named Jim Jones who took a whole cult to like South America, and then they had them all drink cyanide or something to die. And it was crazy. But these guys claiming who have the answers, and sometimes it's subtle. Televangelists who claim to be Christians are preaching a heretical gospel. Like health, wealth gospel, believe in Jesus and all your dreams will come true and money will just rain down on you. And people get suckered in. They're not actually saved. They're just like, I believe in Jesus because he's going to give me a new Mercedes, a new Cadillac. And they have no idea about sin and the gospel. And there's so many ways that we are led astray. So many ways we're led astray. And Jesus says, know my words. Know the word of God, the perfect words of God that have been revealed to us in God's Bible here in Scripture. Know this so that you can recognize the false teaching. And in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus again is saying to the disciples, the church, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to be alarmed or frightened when you hear of wars and rumors of war. This must take place, but the end is not yet. He's saying the end is not here yet when you hear of wars and rumors of war. In their lifetime, 100 years ago, in our lifetime, are we not hearing of wars and rumors of war? All the time we are hearing of that. Don't be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. Have we had famines all around the world even now? Yes. Were there famines in the first century? Yes. In fact, we know that from the early church. Paul talks about taking a collection for the Jews, and we know there was a famine in the Judea area. There were famines then. And also, of course, wars, nations against nation. You know, the last 20th century, there are more Christians killed in the last century than all the previous centuries put together. If you think of like Chairman Mao and Stalin and Hitler and all these wars, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, you know, all these wars, there are actually more Christians killed in the last century than all centuries combined. And it's crazy. But don't be alarmed. These things, Jesus says, are going to happen in a world corrupted with sin. These things are going to happen in a sin-cursed world. Now, some of you are saying, is Jesus talking about that time right there, just that time? Because they were asking about the temple, which got destroyed in AD 70, so it didn't take long for the temple to get destroyed. Or is Jesus not really talking about that? Is he talking about the end times, near the end times? Or is he talking about the whole church age? Well, my answer to that, I believe, just looking at it, it's hard to tell what exactly Jesus is talking about. It's hard to tell sometimes because he's just giving some warnings and some admonitions about things that are happening in the world. But the answer to all those questions, I believe, is yes. In a sense, yes, Jesus is speaking about that time specifically there in the first century. He's speaking about the church age. He's also speaking as you move closer to the end times. Although he's saying right now, it's not the end time yet. And so he says, you keep aware of what's going on. Be aware of false teachers who would take you away from Christ. And the interesting thing about false teachers, right, messiahs, a lot of times they will use wars and they will use different signs that they perceive, earthquakes and crazy things that are happening, famines, right? Celestial movements in the sky. They will use those to gather sort of a cult following and say, we know Jesus is coming back tomorrow because of these things. We're going to go more into that kind of talk in a little bit. But Jesus, that's not Jesus' point here. He's saying, look, the end is not here yet. We don't know when the end is. I'm just telling you, the birth pains before the baby comes will be happening for a while. And he's saying that, look, there's going to be these things that are happening. Don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Joseph read earlier, and we're going to get to that, that no man knows the hour. Not even Jesus, the Son, knows the hour when he's coming back. But he does predict and prophesy to the disciples of things that will happen that they must not be alarmed about. And you see, false teachers, they take advantage. They take advantage of people who are very into signs and symbols, and they say, hey, I'm the Christ, or I found a secret way to live. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Give up your jobs. Give me your money and come follow me. You know, just a few years ago, there was an older guy. I think he just passed away. He was like about 90, and he made these predictions before. You remember this a few years ago? A couple years ago, he said, we know Jesus is coming back. I think it was 2012, the big Mayan thing. And he said, we know Jesus is coming back based on all the various signs and moons and blah, 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 blah. And people were literally, guys literally gave up their job to follow him and say, but my job doesn't matter anymore because we know Jesus is coming back at this time. There's no indication that from Scripture that's actually happening. Nowhere. And Jesus is even saying, when you see of wars and you hear of famines, the end is not yet. He's saying the end is not yet, so it's not even here. And no man knows the hour. And then you have these people, Jesus didn't come, they're like, I was duped. I can't believe I get my job. I'm living on the street and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And some of us are like, well, that's incredibly stupid, but we all in our sinfulness have a tendency to go after the sensational. And we have to be careful about that. And false teachers and false messiahs prey on our sinful tendencies. And that's why Jesus is saying to us, know the word of God, know Scripture, and recognize false teachers. And we'll talk more about that. But at that time in the first century, there were earthquakes, there were famines. There were things happening. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. But you can look all through the church age, and there have been all kinds of famines and disease and all kinds of issues. And Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed. This is part of the sin-sick world. Focus on me. Now look at verse 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So you have things going crazy in the world, as we do see now. Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. What's tribulation? Tribulation is a really tough time of persecution and challenges. And they'll put you to death. Christians. And you will be what? Hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, is this talking about the first century? Is this talking about a few years later? Is this talking about all of time? Yes, yes, and yes. In some sense. Okay, I'm not saying I have all the answers to these or when exactly these are happening. I'm wrestling with these texts as well because it's prophecy and it's hard to know what's going on. But if you look at all this, when Jesus left, were the apostles hated? Yeah, they were thrown in prison. In fact, tradition is almost all the disciples, except maybe John, I'm not sure, were martyred for their faith. The Christians, the first 300 years of Rome, were persecuted and thrown to the lions. In the Colosseum, and they were just horrible things done to them. Throughout the ages, in every country, Christians have always been persecuted. And also, when Jesus comes back, right before he comes back, there does seem to be a bit of an uptick, a surge of even more tribulation. We'll talk about that a little bit. So it covers all of church history. The world will deliver us from tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's happening now. That's happening now, right? Think of the Middle East. Christians are being crucified, actually. Their heads are being chopped off. Many countries all over the world, still in China, Christians are being put in jail. Here in the United States, you know, we it's hard for us to even relate to some of this as we think about what's happening with the church worldwide. But first of all, we should be on our knees and praying for these nations and praying that God would have mercy and grace and spare them, and the gospel would still spread. At the same time, start saying in your school classrooms that one man and one woman is marriage, period. See how people will think of you then. Start saying some things. Start getting out of your comfort zone at your work, and I'm not saying in a stupid way, in a very loving way, and you will start feeling some harassment. And I there's a good indication that it might get worse before there's any kind of revival. It's happening. It's happening. Tribulation is always happening. Why? Because in our sinfulness as humans, we hate God. We don't want God. That's why we're sinful. We desire to do what we want to do, and it's corrupt, and it's unjust, and it's immoral. And God loved us so much that he still sent his son, Jesus, to come and die for sinners. And whoever believes in him will be forgiven of their sins, and his sacrifice forgives and covers our sins. And his resurrection from the dead gives us new life and the Holy Spirit, where we can live for him now. But the world is against God. And because they were against Jesus, they'll be against us. Remember, I've spoken on this before, but Jesus says all the time, look, the world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. See, Jesus is saying to his followers, look, they hated me. They sent me to the cross. They're going to send you to your cross as well. Then you read this and you're like, do you still want to be a Christian? Are you still ready to sign up for this? Because this is actually true Christianity. And it's just amazing how many years of prosperity we've had in the United States. That I don't know how much longer it's going to last here or anywhere. It's amazing. It kind of puts things in perspective, all the little pursuits of success that we're on. It really puts everything in perspective, and we realize it could change very quickly and persecution could come. And all the things that we hold near and dear, our own little comforts, will be stripped away. And then what happens to our faith? That's why I was so encouraged for Dorothy Sum's testimony, for those of us who heard that. You know, here was a lady who was in prison for 20 years under the Cultural Revolution of Chairman Mao, which is just persecuted Christians. And she was there 20 years, but everything that she had that puffed up her pride was stripped away. But she still had Jesus, and that's all she had. Now she's going out and sharing the good news and how much he's done for her in Christ. I was just so encouraged by that, to see after 20 years, she was faithful to God. But that might happen to some of us. And then look at verse 10. Many will fall away. This is because of the persecution, because of the catastrophes in the world. Many Christians, and some even in this church, will fall away because their faith was never there in the first place. I mean, when the hard times come, you don't have a rock-solid faith in Christ that he wins, even though we can't see it among all the suffering, even though the suffering is tough, that we will resurrect and live with him. If you don't believe that, you're not going to hold to any kind of cultural Christianity. It's going to fall away. When the marching steps of military boots come running into our house and saying, you know, Christians, you're either going to jail or we're going to shoot you or deny your faith and you'll be okay. What are you going to do when push comes to shove? Many Christians, or many so-called Christians, I should say, will fall away from the faith at this time. And they'll betray one another, just as Judas betrayed Jesus. And they'll hate one another. There'll actually be hatred from people who claimed to be Christians. Former Christians will hate the church. It'll be a sad thing to see. But God is still sovereign. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. So many false prophets will come in and say, I've got the answer for you. But they'll lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased. Like unrighteousness. The love of many will grow cold. Be dark and dirty world. It's happening now. It's been happening for a long time. And maybe at the end, it looks like, we'll talk about more of that, the end time tribulation, it'll even increase even more. Where's the love? Where is Christ? Who is the church? The church is being squashed. Maybe there's only a small remnant remaining of the church because the true church is being purified while the pretenders leave. But here is the charge to us and also warning. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this is all over Scripture. If you want to see Jesus, you have to endure to the end. I know a lot of you know this, but it remains to be said. Believing in Jesus is not simply sticking up your hand at a service and saying, yes, I believe Jesus. I'm so happy I got out of hell. Yay. And then you go on and kind of live your own life again and you don't think about that. Living for Jesus means a daily reliance on Him. Yes, there's an immediate time of there's an immediate exact time of salvation in your life that did happen. But from that point, you live out of faith and repentance every single day of your life. And you persevere during the hard times because the Holy Spirit is enabling you to do that. And you focus on Christ. You meditate on Him. You trust Him when your whole world is being shaken. But if you say you're a Christian, but you never care about reading the Bible, and you're not even sure why you go to church, you're just here because your friends are here, and you've never thought about your relationship with Christ or even why you're a Christian, you know you just put your hand up somewhere, or you said, yes, I'd like to be a Christian. When persecution comes, are you going to endure in that faith? Is that faith, is Christ more than life itself? Is Christ more than life? Because He is more than life. He is life. Everything may be stripped away materially, everything that you have, even your own life. But if your faith is in Christ, you will win in Christ. But that takes a serious faith. It takes a rock-solid trust that Jesus Christ has won and He is faithful to His promises and that He's living and will come back for His church. The one who endures to the end will be saved. This is actually all over the New Testament. All over the New Testament, from Jesus' lips, from the letters, from Revelation, it always talks about those who persevere to the end will be saved. Perseverance. What kind of Christian is it when hard times comes, they just fall away? That's not a Christian. Jesus promised that you'll have hard times. Jesus promised that you'll have suffering. And He's promising us that here in this text. That's why He's telling the disciples, don't be alarmed. Don't fall away because I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm preparing you for the hatred of the world against you. I'm preparing you for suffering. Don't fall away. Because if you fall away, you may think you're in a safer place, but in the end, it leads in destruction. And you'll be appointed the same punishment and judgment as Satan himself, eternity away from God. So Jesus is warning and encouraging his church to keep persevering in the faith. The one who endures to the end will be saved. In fact, if you study church history, in the first few centuries of the church, if you look at the Roman Empire and their persecution of Christians, there were many Christians who denied Christ and fell away from the faith. And then later, when things got a little better, there was like a little peaceful time during the persecution, they would come back to the church and say, oh, I'm so sorry, accept me back in the church. And the church was very serious about, before you come back in this church, we're going to make sure, and they make them go through a rigorous kind of training to say, we want to make sure that you're not going to deny Christ again. Here's the thing. Can God forgive our denial of Him? Absolutely. He can always forgive that. But that's just, don't wait to that point. You know, there was a movie I saw once, and I think there was a war going on. It was like the Crusaders against the Muslim hordes back in the Middle Ages or something. And they were fighting, and the Muslims were going to win. And then the Crusaders and the priests were like, let's convert now to Islam and repent later. That doesn't fly, okay? That's a very dangerous... If you're saying that, you're probably not a Christian, okay? So you don't say, well, I'm going to deny Christ and then repent later, all right? You're probably not a Christian because Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. You expect suffering. You're probably lost. Yes, there is forgiveness for that. If you come back to Christ and say, I was wrong, I denied your name. There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for anything. But to deny Christ It's denying the one who bought you and spilled his blood for you, and you're spitting in his face. When he promised, through many tears, toils, tribulations, will we enter the kingdom of God. You have no idea what the gospel is if you deny him. It's a strong word to us. Verse 14, Jesus says, "In the gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So, as this tribulation is happening, as this persecution is happening, at the same time, the gospel is advancing to all corners of the world. So that's a good word of hope, that the testimony of the gospel will be preached into the entire world. This is why we do missions. If you guys go to the International Mission Board's website, our Southern Baptist Mission Agency, they have all kinds of information on unreached people groups, people, tribes and people groups maybe situated in places where it's very hard to get to, who have never heard the name of Christ. And our mission agency is intent on getting the gospel to these people so that they would hear the message of salvation and be saved and not lost in their sins. And Jesus is saying the whole gospel, the testimony of Christ, will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And you know, I was reading one author on this, and he's saying, does that mean that when all people, in a sense, in the world are able to hear the gospel and they hear it, is that when Jesus comes back? Maybe. And we don't know when that time is. We don't know when that is. But when Jesus comes back, the whole gospel will be preached to the whole world. And that's a word of hope, right? Because this little Christianity, this little tiny sect of a weird cult, the Romans called it. This Christianity, what a strange thing back in the first century. It grew from Jerusalem, and now it's in all the world. It is all in the world. And so praise the Lord for that. So be watchful, be aware. All right, so verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, this is Jesus speaking, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Whoa, what's this talking about? Pretty wild, huh? Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey, remember that prophecy back in Daniel? And we don't have time to go there. Daniel's a very interesting book to read about prophecy. But there's this certain action, certain figure, and Jesus calls it the abomination. It means it's detestable to God. It's horrible. The abomination of desolation, something that lays waste to everything around. Spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. Standing in the holy place. Maybe the temple. Let the reader understand. There's just an aside there. Understand what's going on here. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you look back at Daniel, Daniel prophesies about this figure who comes in. This is a future sort of ruler, it seems like, who comes in to the temple at Jerusalem, and he desecrates it. Now, is this talking, what's Daniel talking about? If you actually go back to Daniel, many scholars believe this is what he's talking about. There's a few things. Number one, after the Old Testament was written, the pagan nations came in and were always fighting with Israel and overrunning it. Well, there's this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, all right? He's one of the leaders of the Greek, one of the Roman areas. He came down. He came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He sacrificed a pig, right? A pig is unclean. And he did that in the Jerusalem, in the holy place. And he set himself up as this sort of ruler, and he destroyed the Jewish religion. And he says, I'm taking over. And he just laid waste the desolation of Israel's temple and their place of worship. And he's an abomination. He hated the things of God, and he set himself up as God, and he was a horrible person. And so a lot of scholars see, well, that did happen. And then we look at this, and we say, you know what? Right after Jesus, when the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem, something of the same thing happened. Here's the deal. Jesus, let's say he died somewhere in the AD 30s. Well, about AD 66, some 30 years later, Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled because the Jews started getting agitated and they didn't like the Romans. The Romans finally had enough of the Jews. And they came and they surrounded the city. And they, for 4 years, laid Jerusalem under siege. It was suffering was so bad. And people were in such dire straits that women and people, men, were eating children because there was no way to get food. There was cannibalism going on in Jerusalem. And there was all kinds of suffering going on. And finally, the Romans came into Jerusalem and they knocked down the temple, and they came in, they have these their banners and their standards, and they came in and they went up to the temple and they said, the only God is Caesar, is the Roman emperor. The only God is that. And they came in and they laid waste to the temple and they knocked it down. And they said, worship our leader. You don't worship God anymore. They tore down their temple. Well, they're an abomination to God and to the religion of the Jews, the Judaism, and it made desolate the temple. Now, however, many of you also have heard about the end time figure, the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist. Paul talks about him. John talks about him. The Antichrist, I believe also from this prophecy and from Daniel's well, is the end time figure who sort of apes the person of Jesus, but on the evil side. He comes in as this world ruler, and he sets himself up as a world ruler. And he persecutes the church. He lays waste to the church. And he attacks. And does he rule from Jerusalem? I don't know. But here's the thing. That guy is going to come after the church with a vengeance because he hates God. He's called the man of lawlessness from Paul. And look what Jesus says to his church. He says, when that guy comes, get out of Dodge. You know what I'm saying? Get out of the city because it's going to be so bad. That happened in Jerusalem. And that was a word to the Christian church in Jerusalem in the AD 60-something. Get out. The Romans are coming. Get out of there. Don't even worry about your cloak or your... It says they would have like kind of a room on top of the roof. They would meet a lot of times on the roof. Don't even go down and get your stuff. Run. Run down the stairs and get out of there because the Romans are coming and you'll be trapped. It's going to be suffering and persecution. But I think this is also an end time. We call it the end time tribulation before Christ comes back. There might be a worldwide persecution of Christians. And get to safety, because it's going to be bad. And Jesus is giving us permission to run. It's going to be bad. Do you still want to be a Christian after reading this? It's pretty tough, huh? Man, hope Christina's not pregnant, right? It says it right here. You're going to have to run. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But you go to the clefts of the hills. You go to the desert. You get out of there. And Jesus says, look at verse 22, all right? I'll actually go back to 21. Jesus says, there'll be nothing like this tribulation. Not since the beginning of the world and not after. It'll be so bad. And of course, in Jerusalem at the time, in AD 60, 66, 70, it was horrible. It was awful. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The tribulation and the catastrophes will be so bad in Jerusalem in the AD 60, 87, and maybe even in the end times. It'll be so bad that people just won't survive. But God says, I'm going to cut those days short. Maybe meaning the time period of the persecution will be cut short and then it'll come back. Why? Because he wants to save his church and see them and keep them alive out of his mercy and grace for the sake of the elect, the church. Now, because of that persecution, look at verse 3. Here come the false teachers again. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Isn't that crazy? Here is false teachers performing miraculous signs, and we don't know what those are, but we do have records of false teachers performing great signs. You think of Moses when he opposed Pharaoh's magicians. Pharaoh's magicians had power to change their staffs to snakes too. If you remember when Moses showed that God was on his side, he changed his staff to a snake. The magicians could too. Well, who's giving them that power? Certainly not God. God's allowing them to do that through the satanic power. Satan gives all kinds of powers. Demons can come and tell you the future, and they can be pretty accurate. They can incite and empower non-believers to do some amazing things. I remember at the beginning of Matthew, we talked about demon possession and how there's some crazy stories of things of demon possession, people being able to lift cars up and throw them because they're empowered by demons. That's just something that Satan has great power. And there'll be so many crazy things going on that even the elect, even the church, if it were possible, would be led astray because the signs are so convincing and the speech is so convincing. You think of a lot of false teachers today. Man, they have smooth tongues, right? They sound good. And then combine that with powers. People may be actually getting healed and so forth. You combine that stuff together. And there will be a lot of people in the church, the visible church, who will fall away. Not Christians, probably, not true Christians, but they will fall away. And Jesus is saying, look at verse 25. I've told you beforehand. He's warning us of this. False teachers will come. So here's his point. Get to know me very well. Get to know the Bible very well so you recognize false teaching. Something's not right. Have any of you been under some teaching any time in your life, whether it be maybe listened to on the radio, in the car, or you've been, and then someone's been teaching, and you're trying to follow God, you're trying to listen, and something in your spirit is saying, this is wrong, and you can't quite put your finger on it. Has anyone ever happened to you? There have been times where I've been like, there's something strange about this guy's teaching. He's a little off. And sometimes my spirit in me almost throws up these red flags. But that comes from a walk with the Lord, from knowing Scripture, and saying that doesn't quite match up with Scripture. That's God's Spirit working in conjunction with Scripture. And so you have to know Scripture and know the characteristics of Christ extremely well. And he's going to tell you what these false teachers will do and look like. Look at verse 26. If they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And so what he's saying is, some false teachers will say, man, there's this cultic figure. I think it's Jesus. He's out in the desert, maybe like John the Baptist, you know, preaching. He's got a following. Jesus is saying, don't go out to them. And then maybe there's another guy who's kind of secret. He's got a secret club. You know, it'd be like CBCCS, but we don't really advertise our church. We're like the secret society. And people are wondering, what do we do in those doors? We're such a weird, but it's the Messiah. He's inside in secret. Jesus is saying, no. When I come back again, everyone will know. As you see lightning in the sky from like the fills up the whole sky, when Jesus comes back again from heaven, every single person will know, and it'll be obvious that Jesus is here. So Jesus is telling us, don't follow false teachers, no matter how good they sound, especially if they're claiming that they're Jesus or all this stuff or these cults. Don't do it. Jesus, you'll know when Jesus comes back. And that weird verse, verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I mean, there are like 10 different interpretations for this verse. It is a weird verse. And I'm not exactly sure what it's saying, but I know that there's a dead carcass on the ground or on the road somewhere. Sometimes I can't see it, but I know there's a circling like 100 birds, right? You know there's somewhere, there's a big old dead deer hit by a car somewhere, or alligator got chopped up by a, got strangled by a python somewhere, and the birds are getting ready. I'm not sure exactly what this verse means. It's a hard one. Maybe it means you will know when Jesus is coming back because you will see the signs and you'll know it's him. Possibly. It'll be obvious. It's obvious there's Jesus here because there's obvious there's a corpse there because you see the vultures. Possibly. That could be a translation. Sometimes I kind of think it's like the false teachers going out there. I don't know if I'm right, but I've had a thought. Maybe it's the false teachers going out and there's a crowd of cultic followers following him, but they're following a dead person because he's not saved. All right. Let's finish up quickly now. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, so immediately after all this tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So after this tribulation time, you know, probably what I see is the Antichrist. This man is set up. He's persecuting the church. There's persecution going on. The church, like in Revelation, is asking, when, O Lord, will you come back and avenge the blood of the martyrs? When are you coming? After the tribulation, Jesus is coming. Now, here's a strange verse. I don't know if this is literal or figurative. It says, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sun will be darkened. That is strange. Now, I don't think that's ever happened before. Now, even biblically in the Old Testament, there has been speech like this referring to wars and kingdoms coming against each other and violent things happening. There has been that in the Old Testament. So figuratively, you could apply this to Jerusalem in AD 70. It's kingdoms and political realms are coming together. It's shaking the whole world. But maybe literally at the end of time, something's going to happen when Jesus comes back. There will be literal signs of sun and stars doing strange things in the sky. And I don't know. It's just a prophecy. Just know the words of Scripture. And then Jesus, what's the sign of the Son of Man? I'm not sure. What's the sign of his coming? Maybe coming on clouds. There's the trumpet call of the angels. He's going to come. And then it says the whole world will look and they'll mourn. They will mourn. And a good reason I think they'll mourn, and Zechariah the prophet says this, if you want to go rip as a prophecy, says the people will look on him whom they have pierced. And that context is talking about Israel and repentance, but it's a prophecy also for the final time. The people will look and say, there's the guy that we killed. And when you see Jesus, now he's not coming as a suffering servant, just flipping tables, like, oh, this guy's so annoying. He thinks he's coming in glory, the glory of God. You know, they say the clouds of heaven, like the Shekinah glory, the cloud that led Moses to the wilderness. Power, almighty power of God is seen into the whole world. And what is the response of every person who's been in the, just in a little bit of glimpse, a little picture, been in the presence of God's glory? They fall flat on their face and they say, woe is me. I am an unholy person. I am knocked down. And that's going to be true for every single one at that time. They're going to be like, wow, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. And here is Jesus in his power. And he will call his church from the four winds, meaning all of the earth, the four corners of the world, we figuratively call it, from one heaven to the other. And he'll gather his church in the air, as Paul goes on to talk about. He will gather his church. I look forward to that day when he'll be here. We're almost finished. Verse 32. From the fig tree, Jesus says, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is speaking truth. His words will never fail. This will come to be. Even though heaven and earth will pass away, this will happen. And he says, look at the fig tree. When it becomes tender and the leaves start coming, you know summer's around the corner. Time to go to the beach. Time to have it's warm weather. But he says, when you see these signs happening, you know the end is coming. You know the end is coming. That I'm near. I'm very near. And then he says, we're going to stop here. He says a very interesting thing. He says, he's talking straight to the disciples, and he says, this generation will not pass away until you see all these things. And you kind of scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, the disciples saw all these things? But we're still here, though. It seemed like Jesus was talking about the end time. Well, in a sense, where I am on this right now is that he was speaking both to them and to the church for all of its time, and then also to the end. The apostles and the church in Jerusalem, they saw persecution in AD 66 it started. They saw it happen. They saw, in a sense, the abomination of desolation, the Romans coming in and blaspheming God's temple. They saw it happen. In a sense, figuratively, the moon and the earth, the moon and the sun, the stars were shaken. They saw it happen. But in a sense, also, this generation. And you know when the Bible, when it says, in the last days, in the last days, it's just saying last days is everywhere, anytime after Jesus' ascension to the end of time. We're living in the last days. Last days have been going on for a long time, at least a long time in our view, right? Because to God, a couple thousand years is like that. So it's not very long with God. But for us, it's a long time. But we're still living in the last days. And we have wars going on. We have rumors of war. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready and understand the times. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And we'll get to that next time. No man knows the hour. Now, are there some signs that maybe show us that he will be coming very soon? Yes. if we start recognizing that there is an Antichrist and the tribulation has really surged, yes, there may be some ability to say, I think he's coming really soon. But all these things, in a sense, are going on. Persecution, catastrophes. And Jesus says, don't fall away. Don't fall away. Know your Bible really well. Understand Christ. Number two, be aware of false teaching. Call it out. Some of you are like, I don't know the difference between Christianity and Jehovah's Witness or Islam. I don't know the difference. Well, get to know the difference. And that's something that I want to talk about a little bit in my next sermon series. Get to know the difference between various religions. Why is Jesus true and the others are not? Get to know that. And there are real answers to that. But get to know it. Study it. Understand it. And persevere. Persevere in your faith. Some of you might be facing cancer in your own physical life. A loss of a parent. A loss of a loved one. Grandparent. And you're suffering. And some of them may not know Christ. And you're really suffering. Some of you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I don't know where I'm going to get my next job. I don't know what the future holds. But remember this, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He's coming back again. He's told us these things will happen. And there's joy in suffering. There's so much joy in suffering. It is hard. It is tough. But a lot of times, that's how the gospel spreads. We will gladly pick up our cross and say, yeah, I want to get the message of the gospel out. And I know I'll suffer because the world hated Jesus, so it will hate me. But I want people to know Christ and have his salvation. Don't write a book and say, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988, which there was some book like that. Don't do that. It's incredibly stupid. No man knows the hour, okay? And then the guy got it wrong. He's like, I think it was next year, 89. Well, it didn't happen either. Don't listen to that. Don't get caught up in all the signs and the prophecy charts, blah, 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 blah. Yes, no scripture. No scripture. Judgment is at the door. But go out and live for Christ. Go be a testimony for his name and give people the gospel. One day we'll be in a new heavens and earth with Christ. And the suffering will not even compare to the glory we'll receive in heaven. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. God, sometimes it's hard to understand, Lord, your prophecy. Lord, help us figure out what you're trying to say to us. God, we don't know all the specific details, but we know that you've warned us and you're encouraging us to remain faithful to you, Lord. And God, we know that this is a cursed world, that sin reigns, but we also know that the gospel is advancing. And we also know that your promise is the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And God, you are the bedrock of the church. And God, you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've empowered us to go out and live and spread the gospel. And no matter what people do to me, no matter if we're tortured, God, no matter if people make fun of us, we know that Jesus, you win. So strengthen our faith. Help us remember the words of Scripture. Help us know your words of Scripture so well that if they take our Bibles away, we have your word hidden in our heart, Lord God. And that we repeat it to ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We sing songs of the gospel. We encourage the church to live in this dark world. And God, when one brother faces persecution, we pray with them. And we feel it too, whether it be overseas or here in the United States. God, help us pick up our cross for the joy set before us. You pioneered the way. You blazed the trail for us. And let us go down the path of victory. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.